Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we pray, Lord, this message would be delivered and received in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work mightily. Give us clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. Going through the book of Revelation is challenging because my desire is to keep things simple. I don't want to get real theological. I don't want to sit there and get into debates. There's so many different ways to break things down. And I just want to just simply love him, love his word, and let's go through it. But there are times where we're going to have to just go through a lot of stuff. And what I don't want to do is I don't want to be merely a data dispenser. I don't want to just sit there and spew out all of these different, well, this view is this, and this view, and go on and on and on debating myself. So my prayer is that you would pray that this time we spend together going through this book would be really just a work of his Holy Spirit and his word ministering to us in simplicity. Because my desire is to keep it simple. As I've said so many times, the reason I got saved is because God put the cookies on the bottom shelf where I could reach them. So what I desire is that we can do that for everyone else as we go through the book of Revelation, which most people think that's just way too high for us to reach. I would disagree with that. Last time we were together, we started our introduction to the book of Revelation. And today we're going to finish our introduction and go through the salutation. Last time we discussed the background and the setting where John received it. And we talked about how really it's all about the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ to the world. We also talked about how Revelation finishes what was begun in Genesis in many ways. And then we touched on the four methodologies of interpretation. Remember that? We talked about the preterist, the spiritualist, the historicist, and the futurist, and how they each have a lens of interpretation. And then we also parsed the first two verses with a lot of detail, if you remember. We talked about Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book's all about. It's not the revelation of St. John Divine. It's not the book of Revelations, although there certainly are revelations in it, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. We found out that was Jesus, and that was pretty interesting. Why? To show his servants, so here we are, the things which must shortly take place. And we discussed the word shortly because that means tachos, which means speedily or quickly, rapid in execution. And then how he showed it. He signified it, so we know there's going to be signs, because signified, signs, by his angel, and we'll end up spending a whole lot of time on that later on. Signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. We know that John did that. And to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, we know he did that. We read his gospel. And to all the things that he saw. And John was commanded to write all the things that he saw. In fact, if you look at when he is commanded to write, you will see that he is given some distinctions. It's not, hey, just write everything. No, he's told to write something, and the way he's told to write it really gives us a key to understanding the book of Revelation, to unlocking the format of the book. He's told by Jesus verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, to write the things which you have seen. That's past tense. Write the things which are, and the things which will take place after these. So there's a distinction. Otherwise, he could have just said, write everything. But there's this distinction that he gave them. And these three distinctions are going to give us a lot of clarity to figuring out the book of Revelation. As we go through the book, we're going to be seeing Jesus. In the first chapter, we're going to be seeing him glorified. It's this awesome picture of Jesus with a lot of Old Testament references and different things. We'll be seeing this amazing revelation of Jesus Christ as John writes down the things which he has seen. Right? Write down the things that you have seen. It's Christ. We'll see him in the midst of his church as he reveals himself to John. In the second and third chapters, we will see the things which are. the present tense, as Jesus is addressing the seven churches. And that's going to be a very rich study, and it's a very interesting picture of the church age. For if they were arranged in any other way, some things just wouldn't make sense. So that in and of itself will be an interesting study. And as chapter 4 starts, we get the third part. It says, after these. And as chapter 4 starts, after these things, metatauta, after these, he says, a voice like the trumpet sounds, and then suddenly we're going to be whisked through this open door into heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, just like he said, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things after these. The word there is metatauta, and this starts. After these things, metatauta, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we get to chapters 4 and 5, and we're going to see things that defy description. We're going to be taken to the throne room in heaven, and we're going to see awesome creatures, and we're going to be seeing elders, and we're going to see an amazing time of worship before the throne room. Listen to the song that we'll be singing. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and have made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. That's pretty amazing, pretty intense. We can testify. We should learn that song because we can be singing that. And if that's not intense enough, it gets even more awesome. Verse 11, it says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. So, I mean, what a scene. It's almost hard to imagine it getting more intense. But then it does. Verse 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Wow. I mean, it's going to be a very intense scene when we break that one down. It's just awesome. And then we'll see as the Lamb opens the seals. And we'll explain what that means according to the Jewish law of redemption and the title deeds with a little bit of help from the book of Ruth. We'll understand the dynamics of that scene. And we'll see then, after the seals are broken, chapter 6 through chapter 18, all sorts of judgments that come to pass on planet Earth as his wrath is poured out. And it does get a bit grueling. It's like, wow. And as we get to chapter 19, we'll see the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll see the glorious return. And when we hit chapter 20, it's going to be an amazing time as we read about the millennial age and the final judgment. Chapter 21 will bring us to a new heaven and a new earth, as we see that celestial city, the New Jerusalem. And the final chapter, chapter 22, will be in his glorious presence as his plan is concluded. We see the throne, we see the living water. It's just a glorious, glorious picture. And the book closes out with an invitation, chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come, and him who thirsts, let him come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And then we have a warning. For I testify, everyone who hears of the words of the prophecy of this book If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. So, wow, we don't want to do that. So, and the book concludes, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And John closes with the final blessing, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow, it's going to be an amazing study. There's going to be a lot for us to learn. We're going to be covering all kinds of things. And if we heed, we'll be blessed. For there's a condition and there's a promise that's given to us as we move to verse 3. It says, blessed is he who reads and keep who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we have three people, three groups here being blessed. Blessed is he who reads. Now I must confess, I like that one because here I am reading. I get to be blessed because I'll be reading to you. But certainly, I recommend you be blessed and read it on your own. I would encourage that. The word reads there is a anagnosko, which means to distinguish between or to recognize. In other words, to know. Remember in 1 John we saw the word gnosko? It means to know. So it isn't just reading. It's understanding. It's getting it. Understanding what you're reading. He's saying there's a blessing there. And by the way, I kind of like reading out loud my Bible. I do it when I'm alone. Maybe it makes me look silly, but that's the way they used to do it all the time. And you know, I don't know if you've ever tried this or ever realized, it certainly works with me. I find that when I just read the Bible out loud, softly to myself, I find that I hear things that I would otherwise miss. You know, being a kind of guy with the attention span of a little bird like I have, when I hit a little spot that I'm familiar with, I can just skip right over it and just keep looking and skipping. It's like, I don't want to read God's word that way. But I find myself doing that. But if I'm reading it out loud, I just find myself presenting it to myself and hearing it kind of differently. That's just me. But I get more blessed that way. Also, there's a blessing to those who hear, right? They will be blessed. So good for you guys. Right? That'll be all of us. And number three, perhaps the most important, those who keep those things which are written in it. So the blessing isn't just for reading or hearing the book, but letting it affect your life. There's a blessing in letting it change your life in response to the things that are in this book. Keeping or guarding these truths that we're going to be learning. Holding to them. Then you'll be blessed. And we're going to be blessed as we work our way through the book. In fact, we find there are seven blessings as we travel through the book of Revelation. And I would encourage you now, since we're in the beginning of the book of Revelation, get used to the number seven. We're going to be seeing a lot of that, the number of completion. But we have seven blessings in the book of Revelation. We have this first one here, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. Then we have another blessing in chapter 14, verse 13. It says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And then we see another blessing in chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We have another blessing. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, and I love this one, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. We have another blessing in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And then we find out why they're so blessed. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Kind of a reiteration of the first one. And finally, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessings. Now, it's funny because there's a lot of people that are intimidated by the book of Revelation, and I can understand why, but we shouldn't be. In fact, there's some people that say we shouldn't study it. But don't forget, we got blessings here. We'd be silly not to study it. I will be the first to admit that there will be things that are a bit challenging. We will cross some things, and I will say, I'm not sure. Different people say, and someone in the crowd is going to be like, well, I disagree with that. And that's fine. There are some challenges here. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't study it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be going through it. Because there's a promised blessing. And as these truths sink in, as we read, as we hear, and as we heed that which is written in this book, we will find ourselves dealing with the reality that we're living in a world that's on a collision course with its destiny. And that will kind of have us reprioritizing. It'll have us looking at what we're really pouring ourselves into here in this world. These truths that we're going to be going through, they're going to demand a response. And you're going to find yourself not as interested as you were investing your life in the things of this world. And in light of the hard times that are coming to a Christ-rejecting world, you're going to find yourself wanting to share your faith. You're going to find yourself caring more. This book's going to shake us up a little bit, especially those who have been, you know, hitting that spiritual snooze button, coasting a little bit. You know, this will rattle our cage. It's a strange thing to all of a sudden have your eyes open up and see the hopelessness all around you. It will pierce our hearts. It should increase our desire to pray for the lost around us and give us the desire to minister to them. But we'll live with a clearer vision as we see the plan of God here, and we'll see the wiles of the enemy and all that's going on. You'll be guaranteed blessings here if you read it, if you hear it, if you heed it, because you will indeed know that the time is near. Now, when we get to the last part of verse 3, we see, for the time is near. Now, again, we can look at that and say, wait a minute, wasn't that written like 1900 years ago? The time is near. Well, it's not the same word that we saw in verse 1 in tachos, where we get tachometer. It's different. Here the word is engus, which means at hand. The time is at hand. It's imminent. It's pending. It's fixed. In other words, much like your death, it's only drawing closer, right? Your meeting to the Lord, it's only getting closer. It's not going further away. And with that said, we would do well to heed the words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. He said this in verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master has made ruler over his household and to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I The greatest thing I ever did, my greatest accomplishment I ever did was say yes. I'd love to be able to look at all of these lofty feats and make it look like I'm awesome, but I'm not. And the greatest accomplishment I ever did was die. I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ about 30 years ago. And some people might say, well, you know, you've been deceiving yourself, Don, then, because for 30 years, that means you've been looking up, expecting Jesus to come. You spent 30 years looking up, believing that he could take you one way or the other, by death, by rapture, whatever. But you know, I have found over the years that looking up has had a very good impact on my life, believing that Jesus could come at any given time. That is, it's imminent. I've found that the thought of Jesus returning has kept me from doing some pretty stupid things. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean I haven't done plenty of stupid things in the meantime. But I find myself dealing with this conviction. I don't want to be doing something stupid. I don't want to be, when he returns, I don't want to be pouring myself into something empty, something pointless, or something shameful. And I find that knowing he could call me home at any given time has a very sobering effect on my life. And I'm grateful for that. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And I believe this is what happens when we keep looking up. I want to be ready. I don't want to worry about getting ready. I want to live in a state of being ready. So if he calls me home, I'm ready. I don't want to sit there and have a list of regrets and list of wrongs that I need to write. Not only that, as I read the scriptures, I find that there's a crown that awaits those who are looking forward to his return. That we should be looking forward to his return. Paul told Timothy at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We get to verse 4. It says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, first of all, why seven churches? Well, we said seven is the number of completion. Right? Some people think seven is the number of divine. I don't know about that. You know, we see the serpent has seven heads and these things. It's the number of completion. Right? How many days are in a week? Seven. Right? Eight is a new beginning. Right? How many notes in a musical scale? Seven. So all you see, right there in there. How many colors in a rainbow? Seven. You know, so it's the number of completion, and we're going to be seeing this over and over again. So John, but don't misunderstand me, he's writing to seven real churches that exist at this time. And we'll be studying the letters to each one of those churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and I always mispronounce that one, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, those are the seven churches. It's going to be a great study. It says here they're in Asia. Well, Asia Minor. Doesn't mean like, you know, Korea, Japan, China type things. It's talking modern day Turkey. It's on this loop that you can travel. In fact, these churches are going to paint an amazing picture for us. And we'll see that it's actually written to the entire church, because Jesus is going to repeat over and over, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, we need to pray that we have the ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches, because there is application to each one of those that we can learn from. So, although he is dictating seven letters to seven real churches, they're being dictated to the complete church. And that's why seven signifies completeness. We see it a lot. Revelation was given to seven literal historical churches, but it's going to be given to all who have the ears to hear. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace." Now we see Paul doing this a lot. This is a typical New Testament greeting. Grace and peace. Grace, Greek, charis. Peace, Hebrew, shalom. And it's always in that order, right? Because we have to experience the grace of God before we can actually have peace with God. We have to have peace with God before we can have that peace of God. So it's just this glorious greeting. It's a great way to greet one another. I wish upon you grace, that unmerited favor, and that peace. If we need to experience the reality of that grace, then all of a sudden we can be dancing in the dark, you know, just kind of whistling around and rejoicing, living in the eye of the storm, because we have that blessed peace, that hope that sees through the here and now, that blessed hope. It's interesting because, and I find it comforting that this book, it's going to describe judgments and famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all kinds of stuff, the very destruction of the earth itself at the end, but we're comforted with grace and peace from the Lord himself. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, back to verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So, he's talking about God the Father, and he's speaking of his timelessness. God exists outside of our time domain, right? There's time was God's idea. He created a time-space continuum. We're living in it. He dwells outside of it. Therefore, he is existent at every time in the present time. It's a fun thing to think about, and you don't want to, I mean, I love sitting there until my mind pops. It's fascinating to think of the interdimensional reality of who God is. Only God can call himself the I am, the present tense of always being eternal. It's amazing. He will always be he who was and is to come. Remember when Moses asked what his name was in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13? Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The great I am. Always is. Self-existent. Always present. Not bound by time and space like you and I. Psalm chapter 90 verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Always was, always is, and always will be. And he is the source of our grace and peace. So, back to verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So wait a minute. Seven spirits? This is one of those mysteries. And we look at that and we say, seven spirits. Who or what are these seven spirits? Well, we're going to see them a couple of times. And we're going to see them as being the seven lamps of fire that burn before the throne of God in chapter 4, verse 5. We're going to see them as the seven eyes of the Lamb that are sent out into all the earth in chapter 5, verse 6. And there's all kinds of theories. But as we said last time, we want Scripture to interpret Scripture. So here's our first of many mysteries. So remember, the number seven, a picture of completeness, and therefore could actually mean one complete thing. Right? A week. That's seven things, but it's one complete thing. A week, spectrum, scale, church. So if we were to hit the scriptures, we would find that they are representative of the sevenfold Spirit of God. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And as we go through the book of Revelation, there'll be all kinds of cross-referencing, which is glorious because the Bible tells us God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And these are like, it's just wonderful when you find these nuggets of gold. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. He's speaking of Jesus. And he says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That will be Jesus. But this is where it gets interesting. And the Spirit of the Lord, number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So he is the Spirit of the Lord. Right? That's the first one of seven, the Spirit of the Lord. We remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We see the Spirit of God hovering on the face of the water. He's the Spirit of wisdom. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Joshua was full of the Spirit of wisdom. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. It says he is the Spirit of understanding. And we know we need that. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for the natural man can't receive spiritual things. So we need the Holy Spirit to discern, don't we? Otherwise, it's just words. But the Holy Spirit just gives us this understanding. It says he's the Spirit of counsel. We need that too. He leads us. He guides us. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He is our guide. He reveals all things. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 2, he says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. He is the Spirit of strength. Not only do we see the Spirit like come upon Samson in the book of Judges in chapter 15, verse 14. You know, every time the Spirit would come upon Samson, he'd do this amazing thing until the end of his demise there, or just before when they capture him, that tragic time where he didn't even know that the Spirit wasn't on him. What a sad place to be, just kind of operating an automatic pilot, not even really aware, just continuing on in the flesh what God has started in the Spirit. But God is our Spirit of strength. Now, just as he gave Samson supernatural strength because his Spirit was upon him, he comes upon us and he strengthens us. And many of you know that. It's like, man, I've been going through some stuff, and you're like all of a sudden realizing if it weren't for the Spirit of God, wow, he just equips me and gives me just enough to get through because he's faithful. Also, we see number six, he's the Spirit of knowledge. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things I have said to you. And number seven again, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Amen. So, our mystery solved, really. I mean, we can see how we can understand the book here. The seven spirits of God represent the Holy Spirit in his completeness. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Whoa. Notice we see the Trinity here. In verses 4 and 5 combined, we see the Father is him who was and is to come, that's sitting on a throne. The Spirit is represented there in his completeness, and now we have Jesus Christ. And we have a description of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The word witness there, martis. You probably hear the word martyr in there. We tend to think of a martyr as someone who dies for their faith. And that's true. But a martyr is actually someone who lives for their faith. Their faith, their life is a witness, testifying of what they know to be true. So you can be a living martyr. You don't have to be executed for your faith to be a martyr. That only proves that you were one. But we can be a living witness. And that indeed is what Jesus was. He was a faithful witness. You know, a lot of people can die for their faith, right? All at once, boom, deny Jesus. No, boom, it's over. But can we live for him today, incrementally? It's one thing, everyone hopes he's the Lord of our death, but is he the Lord of our life? And it's important that we do that. Jesus is the faithful witness. Well, a faithful witness of what? Of God. If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus. He's the faithful witness. He is the revelation of God to man. He is the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. The Bible tells us he is the exact representation of his nature. The Bible tells us he is the image of the invisible God. Also here, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. Now, the word firstborn, prototokos, kind of interesting. Prototokos. You hear the word prototype in there. So that makes it kind of interesting. Look, we've seen other people raised before Jesus. What do you mean he's a firstborn of the dead? We've seen people raised from the dead before Jesus. Jesus raised people from the dead. Yes, but he raised them only to die again. Jesus is the first one to be raised, never to die, in his glorified form. Now, some of the cults would like to pounce on this verse. They want to imply that the firstborn means that Jesus is created. And really, you have to apply quite a bit of whiteout to a lot of other scriptures if you're going to buy into that. It just doesn't really. Firstborn is really a term of preeminence. In the Hebrew, firstborn isn't really sequential. It's not necessarily like the numerical order, like, oh, this was number one in order and all of that. It's of importance. The president's wife is called the first lady. She's not the first lady, though. There's been a lot of ladies before, right? You understand what they're saying? So the firstborn from the dead, he is the most important one. He is the preeminent one. And this is what it's talking about. He's number one. And in that culture, that means that's where the inheritance goes. By having the title firstborn, it shows that Jesus is the inheritor of all creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says of Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. And a little explanation, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Also, all right, we'll get back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What an amazing thing. We know he's the King of Kings. We know he's the Lord of Lords. But an amazing thing that the ruler of all washed us from our sins in his blood. Isn't that just like bizarre when you think about it? The creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of all. It's like, you want to get an appointment with the president or something like that, good luck, maybe you'll pull it off. But imagine, you know, does he really care for you? I don't know, but imagine the ruler of all the kings of the earth shed his blood for you. That's how he loves us. It's amazing. And suddenly the Old Testament makes sense, because we remember in the Old Testament covenant, the covering of sin was by the blood of bolts. What's that? That's goats and bulls together. Bolts, okay. Goats and bulls and other sacrifices. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, he dies for us. He's the Lamb that was slain, that we see them worshiping in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And when we talk about Jesus washing us with his blood, we're just talking about the fact that he laid down his life for us, dying in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. And when we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness and we're washed from our sins. Of course, that's the most important thing of all. Are you washed from your sins? Have you put your life in Jesus' hands? Have you asked him to forgive you? Do you believe that when he died on the cross, it was to fulfill the righteous judgment of a holy God so that we could experience that grace and mercy that God extends to us? And finally, we see in verse 5, he's made us kings and priests. Now, we've already hit on that a couple of times as we were going through the scriptures, and I'd love to talk more about this, but let me just simply say this. The Bible teaches us that all believers are priests. We know also that we're going to rule, we saw this earlier, that we're going to rule and reign with him in the millennium. But as for now, concerning the priests, we don't need a man in a big fancy black robe to help us to get closer to God. Jesus is the only go-between between you and God. He is the mediator between God and man. He alone is that bridge. And if believers are priests, what does that mean? That means you now are the go-between between your friends who don't know God and the Lord. You are the bridge. You are the intercessor. You are the naos, the temple, or that place of divine activity where the finite meets the infinite. It is you. It is I. We are the temple of the living God. We are priests. What an amazing thing. And finally, to him, Jesus, be glory, dominion, and power forever. Amen. He is worthy of our adoration. Now, I want to live for him. And it's because it is in living for him that we will find fulfillment, because that's the very purpose we were created. And you can try to find joy and pleasure and everything else, but it's just, you'll thirst again. You can scratch an itch and hooray, that itch is getting scratched and you find some relief. But as soon as you stop, it's going to come back. In fact, it'll grow and infect you and eventually consume you until you'll be a slave to it. I want to live for him. And the wonderful thing is we can have his Holy Spirit lead us and strengthen us and fill us today. So the question is, are we hungry for him? Are we thirsty for that living water? This amazing revelation that we're going to see, we now should be the faithful witnesses. As Jesus lives in us, we become more Christ-like, which means we will be more others-centered. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't all about himself. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So there'll be this transformation in us. That should be our heart's desire. And as we pray and let the Lord consume us more and more, we will have that passion. We will be like Jesus looking upon the multitudes. Our hearts will be breaking because they look like sheep without a shepherd as we see the hopelessness all around us. So Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord. We finished the introduction. We've even finished the salutation. And we pray, Lord, as we continue, that you would open up your truths to us, challenge us, Lord, and that we would glorify you with our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the cross, that we can stand before you righteous because of what you've done. And we desire, Lord, for more of you and less of ourselves. Help us, Lord. Convict us, Lord, when we're going astray or when we're being lullabied and buying into the things that cause us to lose our intimacy with you. Let us never be like Samson, operating in our own strength, not realizing that the Spirit's not doing it. So, Lord, we thank you for the power of your word, for your Holy Spirit in our lives, and for the truths of this word and the blessing that we're going to receive. And we pray, Lord, that as a result, we would be more fruitful and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.